What I have to share with you this morning is probably the first of several of the things that have been put into my heart by the Lord during this time of my father's sickness and death. I'm thankful for the presence of the Lord and His visitation and His comfort, the way that He drives the truth down into our hearts through the situations that we go through. And He has certainly done that in this situation. I appreciate your prayers, and I appreciate being able to get back home and be here today. There's a scripture that I want to turn to in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Paul is speaking here to the believing Jews. The book is the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, so to the Jews who become Christians. Very good essay in this whole book of the big change that God made in bringing people from just following the law to the better way. The word better is the theme of the book of Hebrews. So he was talking to them here, verse 32. He said, "Call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated," or after you had been saved, "you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions." And we can just mark it down that if you and I today decide to follow Jesus, there's going to be times in our lives that people will stare at us because we're different. Especially in today's world, when you have most professing Christians very much like the world around them, very little difference between them, and then you have someone who really loves and follows Christ, their life is going to be so starkly different from the people around them. So he said, so that's nothing new. The saints back here in that time were that way also. "You were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used." They back then, you didn't just join up with the Christians. And it says that in the Bible, no man dared just join up with them. Why? You either had an experience of knowing Christ and believing in Him with all your heart, or you did not. The reason why is, and it's like that today in some countries where people are being persecuted if they become a believer. If you became a Christian, or if you were around those, if you continued meeting together with them, you would be punished with them. So you'd better have on hand what they had. So that's what he said. You had afflictions and reproaches, both because you were yourself and because you were with those that were. Then he said, "For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods." Now this tells us the character of the early Christians, how they regarded earthly things. It tells us how that Paul and all the Christians back there, how they thought about suffering. Some of the scriptures we can read in the book of Acts is where one of them is, they counted it joy. How was it? They rejoiced in that they were counted worthy to suffer for Him. That's how they looked at it. They didn't look like, oh no, here they come. We're gonna really suffer this time. But they counted it a privilege. And many times they were such an example of that joy that those who were persecuting would convert whenever they would see the joy. I mean, here's one example. I believe it was Polycarp. You can read about him. They put him into the stake. And I believe, wasn't he the one that said, don't tie me to the stake, I'll just stand here? Anyway, he took joyfully his suffering for Christ. And they began to burn him. And all the while he was burning, he clapped his hands and sang. Even while, until they said he clapped his hands until they were just black stubs, he was still clapping his hands. And so they got so enraged at him that one of the soldiers went and pierced him with a spear, and so much of his blood and body fluids came out that it put out the fire. This man just wouldn't die. But this was the quality of the Christians back there. And why? This reason right here is what will keep all of us until death. It'll take us through death. Because it is, our faith is not just for here. It's just not something we have for this life. Our faith carries us completely over to the life beyond. Our faith is connected to the other side very, very strongly. It is a strong cord. Even death cannot separate us from the love of Christ. And this is the knowledge that these people had. And that's why they could suffer reproaches and afflictions with joy. They could hang around, be around the Christians that were being persecuted. They had compassion of Paul when he was in prison. And he said, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. That means, and this happens today, if you believe in Christ over in some of the Muslim countries, your property gets taken. People come in and just take over. That's the spoiling of their goods. It could happen here. Could we take joyfully the spoiling of our goods? Could we take, even now, if something would happen to us, and this has been a great challenge to me because we love our stuff. We do. We are sentimental. A lot of us are sentimental about our things. Could we give up our earthly things for Christ and take it joyfully? In a sense, we're all going to have to give them up. In a reality, I mean, we're all going to have to give them up eventually. We're going to leave this world and leave it all behind. So every one of us are going to need to come to the place where there are more important things in us and in our loves and in our affections than all of our stuff here. And when we come to that point, it's because we know something. And here's what they knew. Knowing in yourselves, when you know something in yourself, it's not just something that's been told you, but you know it inside. You're convinced of it inside. It's something that motivates you. It's what empowers you. It's what gives you the purpose. When you know something inside you, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. And the life that my dad lived was very much one of rejection of this world and its goods. And if you knew him, that's what you observed about him. If you heard him preach several times, probably that theme would have been in there somewhere. The songs that he sang, goodbye, old world, I'm through. This world is not my home. He constantly thought of and talked about and dreamed of and lived for the life that is to come. And there's so many people that that's not even ever a thought in their minds. They never think about heaven. They never think about what's going to happen. What if I would die? What if I would leave this world? What then? My dad lived it all the time in his mind. He constantly thought about it. In fact, one of the things that he said to me, to all of us, he said, take the last day of your life and make it your constant companion. And he did. He lived that way. And he wasn't morbid about it. He was a happy man. He was a man who carried deeply the sorrows and the troubles of others. He was a man who cared very deeply about the gospel of Jesus. And he cared very little for the things of this world. He loved the created things. He loved the Creator. But for the things, wealth, he gave up fame and fortune. He could have been probably a very famous singer. He gave it all up. He gave up the romance and the glamour of this world for the will of God. And I want to show you what that did, what that does for us. You know in yourself that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Now, you can either follow after the things of this world all your life, and it's good for us, young children, teenage, young married, older married, older and older and older, as we come into the different stages of our life. We need to check ourselves. How much do I just really think about and spend my energies and have my affections for the things of this time, the things I can see, the things I can touch, things that my body craves, the things that the world enjoys? All of these things, they make up the most people, their life is consumed with them. But did you know that those things don't last? They pass away. How many things are we putting into our lives today that are everlasting? How many things do you spend time with today that are the better and enduring substance? Something that will last forever. Did you do anything yesterday that contributes to the life forever? Did you spend your time thinking, or what is it that you would have done yesterday that had to do with the world to come? Think about that. What are some of the things that we should do every day that contribute to our eternal bank account? Something that is, it's something that will never pass away. And I want to speak to us a little bit about some of these things that will never pass away. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 gives us, and these are not in order of importance. I'm going to just give them to you as they come to mind. Because I could, if I spent a little more time, I could probably write them all down and then shuffle them around and put them where I think they're important. One, two, three, four. But let's just talk about them this way. What in this chapter tells us things that are going to last? And then it tells us of those three things, there's one that just trumps all of them. And it never fails. What is it in this chapter that never fails? It's charity. Charity, it says, it suffers long. The love of God, the love that God puts in us, the love he has for us, the love we have for him, and the love that he puts in us for others. That's what charity is. It's an unconditional love. It's how God loves you. He loves you. No matter what you've done or who you are or where you've been, whatever, he loves you. And he'll always love you because love never fails. There's another scripture I can get with this. It's Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. The quality of love never fails. And the reason why is because love is the very essence of God. The scripture says God is love. God never dies. God is always. He's eternal. And he is love. Everything about him is love. Love for the mankind that he created. He never fails, and love never fails. So, he says here in verse 8, charity never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they will fail. There's some people that predict this and that. You hear about the people that predicted that the world would end. What was it? We can't even remember now what date that they had said it was supposed to end. Oh, that's been done many times. People have prophesied this and that and the other, and things never came to pass. And then there are prophecies that come to pass, and that brings an end to the prophecy. It's done. It's fulfilled. It doesn't stand any longer. That time of prophecy and its fulfillment is gone. So whether it's fulfilled or whether it was a false one, prophecies are going to fail. Then it says something about tongues. They will cease. There have been great orators. Did you know there was a man who preached the gospel in early America? His name was John Whitfield. No, George Whitfield. I'm sorry. There was Jonathan Edwards. I think it was Jonathan Edwards. Both of them were great orators. They could speak. Which one of them that said that whenever he would speak, people would just weep? Was it George Whitfield? Or was it Jonathan Edwards? I'm sorry, I'm confusing the two, but you go look it up. But even when they would pronounce certain words, it would make people weep. These men were men who could speak, and their voices carried so well, they could speak to thousands of people. They didn't have mics either. They would speak to people in the cornfields. They would preach to crowds, thousands, and people could hear them. Those tongues have ceased. Those bodies lay in the ground. That stopped. Now some of their words have been written down and we can read them. But every tongue is going to cease at some time and lay down in the ground. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. You can see that in civilizations that people have had in years past that have been covered up. Now people uncover them and they find what kind of knowledge these people have. You can go and in the archaeological digs, they can find these villages and cities, civilizations, entire civilizations, and they find that they knew this and they knew that. Those people are all gone. A lot of their knowledge, some of them, it vanished with them. And people later had to rediscover what those people knew. Knowledge will vanish away, but what is something that will never vanish? What will never fail? What will never cease? The love of God. There is a quality about that that it just amazes me. That this is something that I saw in the passing of my father, was that so many things had quit in his body. He quit eating. He quit drinking. A lot of his brain function began to deteriorate so fast. It was horrible. It was grieving to me. This is a man who was so able and so strong, and here dwindled down to this little tiny man, and just grasping to even understand what was going on in the room. Maybe he knew and understood more than we think, but hearing almost gone. But whenever he would know who you were, guess what was still there? The love. He still loved. He, little old hand would just creep up and it would hug me. And there were times the day before he passed that I had been singing to him, and he grabbed my hand and brought it up to his lips and kissed my hand. I just looked at that and I thought, you know, love never fails. The Bible has always said that to me, but here there, with the human, a lot is failing, but that love is still so strong. And it didn't pass away. When he passed away, the love, it was God's love. And it's still there. God's love is still there. He didn't ever depart from God's love. God was right there with him. His love carried him. The scripture speaks about those who die in the Lord, that the angels carry them away to that place where they will rest and wait the day of resurrection. That is, to me, it's just the love of God never ceases. It never goes away. It just continues on into the eternal realm. And from then, it just goes on forever. So, maybe I chose that one first because that seems to be an easy one for us to understand. Cultivate God's love. Learn and understand God's love. Enter into and live in God's love. Get it down in your heart so deep. That is something that will never pass away. It will always, it will take you through anything. Knowing God and knowing His love, that is just the most important thing that you can do. Another thing that doesn't pass away, 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 22, we'll start here. Seeing that you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed. Now, when you and I were born physically, we were born of man and woman's seed. But and our parents will die. We will die. That seed is corruptible. But when you're born again into God's family, you're born of seed that is not corruptible. And what is it? The incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man, or people's beauty, people's strength, people's riches, people's popularity and fame, that's the glory of man. It's like the flower of grass. There are flowers. Have you ever picked a flower that was so flimsy that when you picked it, the whole flower just came off? It was just on there so delicately, and it's just a beautiful flower. There are lilies that are so beautiful, but they're called daylilies for a reason. They last a day. He said, that's how, in comparison to eternity, that's how it is with people who are popular, people who are strong, people who are wealthy, the stars, the celebrities, the glory of man. It's just like a flower that blooms today and it's gone tomorrow. What baseball star can you name from the 1950s? Now, so maybe some people who study that know those names still. But, you know, that what my point is, that the popularity, that a household word in the 50s is nearly forgotten today. And it'll be that way with the stars of today. If 50 years from now or 60 years from now, those people will barely remember those people who think they're so important today. That's how it is. The glory of man is just like the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. I want to encourage you to put God's word into your life. Read it. Make it a treasure. Make it your priority. Read it, and not just read it. If you don't understand what you're reading, search. Search it out. Study it. I think today about people who say they don't believe the Bible. I would challenge them. Read it and study it. Do business. Be professional about it. Go to it like you would if you didn't understand science, or you didn't understand, history. Find out, what is the Bible saying? What does it mean? What do those words mean? And also ask God, show me what this means. And commit. Commit to it. Say, this Bible, people say that it's your word. People say that this is divine. People say it'll change my life. I don't know about this, and I'm telling you this because I know people have done this. There have been people who set out to study the Bible to prove it wrong. And they studied it, and they studied it, and the more they studied, the more it began to make sense. And you know what? That's why a lot of people won't do that. Because they're deep down inside, they're afraid that they'll come smack up against the truth of it, and then they'll have to do something with their lives. Because if this is God's word, and I believe it is, if it is divine, if it is something from heaven, if it is having to do with us in eternity, then we have an obligation to it. It's very, very serious. That's why people won't study it. That's why people just say, I don't believe it. Well, I challenge you, if you don't believe it, find out what it really says and what it really means and study it and then try to make those claims. The word of the Lord endureth forever. It's something that will never fail. If you, as a young child, and this is why we teach children verses, we try to teach them as parents, we try to teach them verses that they can understand and know. This is about Jesus. This is what happened to Jesus, or this is how Jesus loves you, or this is how Jesus wants you to act and talk and think. And those verses, when they enter down into your heart, it's like putting money in the bank. You can have it there for later. And not only a literal bank, not only for sometime in your life when you're having a problem and one of those verses will come to your mind, and it's one that you put in your memory bank when you were 3 or 4 years old, and it'll come back to your mind and it's just what you need. Not only that, and that's important and wonderful, but when you put God's word into your heart, it makes you wise unto salvation. That's what the scripture says. It makes you begin to understand God and who He is. And that's the best understanding you could ever have. Is when you understand God and His character, who He is and what He can do for you, and you get that down into your heart because of the word that you've memorized. It causes you, it convicts you, and it persuades you. And when you're persuaded and you commit to Him, that's salvation. That's believing. And it changes your life. And He cleanses you. It makes a new person out of you. The strength of God's word endures forever in your life, and it goes all the way through your life, and it carries you through the valley of death, and it continues with you. God's word never ends, even on the other side. We sing a song that says, He speaks, and eternity, filled with His voice, re-echoes the praise of the Lord. I missed the first part of that. He looks, and 10,000s of angels rejoice, and myriads, that means hundreds of thousands. The scripture says 1,000,000, and thousands of thousands. Wait for His word. That's speaking of a time beyond this. It's talking about the eternal realm. God's word is still... when it's not just enough to know the word of God, but to know the God of the word, and to know Him and to have Him and to own Him and possess Him. And then He goes with you into eternity. I mean, in eternity, then you'll see Him. Your faith will be lost in sight. Your hope will be fulfilled in seeing Him. You will see Him. We'll hear Him speak in person, just as He is. In all His glory, we won't shrink from it. We'll have a new body that can contain all of the glory that God has. We can't understand it now. We can't even face it. The scripture says that God has a light about Him that we can't even approach unto. But in the resurrection, we're going to have a new body that is able to be around Him. It's able to worship Him, be in His presence forever and ever and ever. That's a wonderful thing to think about. What else? Oh, right along with that, the word of God that endures forever. I want to just show you this, what Jesus says. Luke chapter 10 in the very last verse, 41 and 42. The little story here is that Jesus came to Mary and Martha's house, and the picture that I get is that He was in the living room, and she was in Martha, one of the sisters, was in the kitchen, and she was cooking all this stuff and all this food, and she was bustling around, and she was irritated at Mary, her sister, wanted her to help her get this food on. And what was Mary doing? Mary was in the living room, sitting on the floor at Jesus' feet, drinking in every word that He was saying. He was teaching her. And Martha came and said, "Master, don't you care that Mary is leaving me to be working here all by myself? tell her to come in here and help me. And Jesus, nobody told and ordered Jesus about. And he didn't do it ugly either. He was just calm. And he said, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about so many things, but there's only one thing that's necessary. It could have been that Jesus was saying, you don't have to fix 10 different dishes. You can fix one dish and I will be fine. It could have been that he was saying that, but I have the thought that from the rest of the chapter, Mary has chosen that good part. She has set her priorities in the right place. She knows what's important. It's not food, Mary or Martha. It's not a big dinner. It is my word. Another place when Mary had broken the ointment and people were all upset because she had wasted all this ointment put on Jesus. Again, he said, this is the most important thing. You'll have poor people to give money to later, but you won't have me always, he said. And that was, he was speaking to them about his time there on earth. Jesus said, Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. What do you have today that if everything in your life was taken away, do you have something that cannot be taken away? Be sure and have something on hand that nothing can take away. And what is it that he was saying here that wouldn't be taken away? Your relationship with the Lord Jesus. If you sit at his feet and listen to his word and make him your priority, everything else is lesser in importance than he is. If you do that in your life, starting from little up, put Jesus first, that cannot be taken away from you. You could lose your hands. You could lose the use of your arms. You lose the use of your arms and legs. You could lose your memory. But did you know that what you have in Jesus cannot be taken away from you? You can lose your home. You could lose your car. You could lose your parents, your grandparents. All the people in your life could be taken away, but did you know this cannot be taken away from you? Wouldn't it be best to have something in your life that cannot be taken away? Another thing that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. Mold and mildew, water, fire, rust, moths, all of these things are things that we have to deal with now. There are people that have built beautiful homes and never, never anticipated those homes being destroyed. Here, right here in Kentucky, haven't there been places that floodwaters have risen in the last few years that they never had thought there would ever be taken away? And he says, where thieves break through and steal. My husband speaks of a time where his daddy left all of his tools in a house overnight, too tired to load them up and take them out of there, and just thought they'll be okay. He came back the next day, and they were all gone. Thief. Thief had stolen his tools, the thing that he used to make a living. Dan said his daddy, grown man, just sat down right on the step and cried. I would cry too. Tools are important to a man. Jesus said, don't make that your treasure. Don't make the things in your physical life the most important things, where you just love those things and you have to have them, and that's all of your joy and happiness is centered in those things. Jesus said, don't do that. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where all of these things can happen. But what did Jesus say to do? But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Or you could turn it around. Wherever your heart is, that's your treasure. So if you and I can look in our lives, or you can just observe other people's lives, and after a while, after being with someone, you pretty much know what their treasures are. You pretty much know what their interests are, what they love to do. You can observe that about people pretty quickly. Because we talk about what we love to do. We think about what we love to do. We get with others who love to do the same things we do. Don't we? We read about it. We investigate. We go to places that have to do with that. What we love, that's where our heart is. So Jesus is saying here, don't make the things of this earth what you love and what you treasure. I believe it was Solomon that said, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Because riches certainly make themselves wings and fly away as an eagle to heaven. That's what happens with our finances, isn't it? It can go up and it can also go down. But what are the true riches? Jesus spoke one time about being faithful in things of this life. And I believe what's contained in being faithful in God's eyes is that we be diligent and industrious and honest in making money to supply for ourselves and our families. The Bible never gives us the excuse where we don't have to do that. However, it does give us guidelines to not put it first. What's one of the scriptures that says about being honest? Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him, what? Labor with his hands that he may have to give to him that needeth. So there's something about what earthly treasure that the Bible has guidelines about. You work hard, you be diligent, you be fair and honest, and gain what you have need of, but also so that you may have to give. So I believe in being faithful with this earth's goods. We be diligent, we be honest, we be thrifty, we be saving, but we don't be stingy. We be free-handed and giving. That's what it means to be faithful in these riches. And he said, if a person is not faithful in the riches of this world, and that's in Luke 16, if you want to look at it. He said, who will give to your trust the true riches? There are true riches that some people go all their lives and they never accumulate. I believe in the book of James talks about the rich of this world who heap up treasure together for the last days, they think. But whenever those days come, if I don't have the true riches, I'm a pauper. I'd rather have the true riches and be poor in this world, and that's what the book of James says. Let me just show you where that is. James chapter 5. You've heaped treasure together for the last days. He's talking here about people who have tried to be rich, who have heaped it up, who have put importance upon it. And he said, your gold and your silver is cankered. It's corruptible. There are other people who spend all their lives for the crowns of this world, the prizes, the trophies. I know people that are race car drivers, athletes, singers. They go for the gold, don't they? Olympic athletes. You enter the Olympics to try for those medals. You don't just do it for fun. If you're doing it for fun, you never even get qualified for the Olympics. And Paul talks about it. He talks about people who strive for those things. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He tells how they discipline themselves, how they are very temperate in what they eat and in their exercise. They try. You don't just decide you're going to enter the Olympics and you never practice, right? If you were to be, say, a figure skater or a gymnast and you want to get... I'm saying those two things because those are some of the most disciplined athletes that you'll ever see. They discipline their bodies to perform amazing feats. And he says here in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, every man that striveth for the mastery or for the Olympic gold medal is temperate in all things. They master their bodies. They discipline them. They eat at certain times. They eat certain things. They don't eat certain things. They sleep certain hours. They exercise so many hours. Very, very disciplined. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Do you see the chain of words that I've been using in these scriptures? Things that are corruptible, things that fade away, opposed to the enduring things that will last forever. He said they do it. They do all of that discipline just for an Olympic medal. And back then in the Olympic times, in the Grecian games, all they got was a garland of herbs and flowers. Talk about something corruptible. All they got for their trouble. Oh yeah, they got the praise. They got the adulation of the people. They would lift them on high and they would parade them around the grounds on a horse, wearing their garland. The best of the athletes. That's all they got. But they disciplined themselves for months and years to get that. He said, why can't we? And this is his point. Why can't we who are Christians? We're going to gain an incorruptible crown. Now, what is the crown? It's eternal life. That's what God crowns us with. People picture in their minds people that go to heaven running around with gold crowns on their head. That's not... it's not literal. The crown that we're given is life everlasting. It's life eternal with Christ forever. That's what we're given as a crown. We do this to obtain an incorruptible crown. And that crown is described over here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day, in the last time. Who is it for? Who is the incorruptible and the undefiled and the one that fades not away? Who is it for? Those who have been kept by God's power through faith. He didn't say it's for only those who are at this level. It's only those who are born in this group or go here. It's for those who are kept by the power of God. I wonder this morning, have you committed your soul to Him in keeping? Have you taken your life and given it to the Lord and said, Lord, keep my soul from evil. Keep me so that I can live with you in eternity. Keep me by your power from displeasing you and from sinning. And I want to do that all of my life. You know, there's a great blessing that's waiting for you when you do that. When you commit the keeping of your soul unto Him as to a faithful Creator, Paul said, I know and I am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him, all the way to the end of my life. Either if you see Christ coming in the clouds or He comes and gets you personally in death. And either way, there is enough keeping power for God to keep you straight, clean, true as an arrow in this world. He can do that. He can preserve you. And when you give your life to Him like that, you lay up You begin to lay up great treasure in heaven. Another thing that Jesus comes to my mind that Jesus said was, he said, labor not for the meat that perishes. Don't spend your whole life just seeing what you can please your body with, what you can eat, what you can drink, what wonderful person you can have a relationship with. And some people have multiple relationships and they spend their life just one person after another. What kind of treasures are those people laying up? What do they have that's going? What do they have that's lasting? The very quality of those relationships echoes what's in their life. Nothing lasting. But when you have the enduring things, love, God's word, eternal treasures, all of the things that God puts into us, everlasting joy speaks about that. Fruit that's eternal. People that you influence and win to the Lord. People that are touched and by your friendship and your love, who decide to follow Jesus because of it. You come down to the end of your life. What treasures? What eternal and lasting treasures are right there as your loved ones say goodbye to you, as friends and saints begin to know that you're passing away, and they begin to come up with all of these precious memories. All of these things. This person said this to me. This person wrote me a letter. This person influenced me by their smile and by their care. Those are eternal treasures. That's fruit that lasts into eternal life. There are souls that are won to Christ because of your life. Start when you're really little. Give your life to Jesus and begin to lay up treasures in heaven. They can't be corrupted. They won't be defiled. No one will erase your name. All of those treasures will be in your spiritual bank, and they'll just pile up. Every time you go through a hard thing for Christ's sake, that's a spiritual treasure. It's a jewel. Every time you suffer affliction and you commit those things to the Lord and you get good from it in your soul and you get closer to the Lord and you cut off all of the more of the selfishness and the things in your life that are ugly and part of that old nature, and you begin to really draw closer to the Lord and get sweeter and kinder. Those are spiritual treasures. When we go through those things, we're laying up treasures in heaven. Well, it's exciting to me, isn't it to you? I'm persuaded that this is the way to go. So this is what I want to do with my life. I want to give my life to Him. I want to live for Jesus and lay up eternal treasures.